Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of looking into your word. Your word, Lord, is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And Lord, we are guided by your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is your word that is truth. It is your word that sanctifies us. And so we honor the word this morning. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would breathe on me as your servant, and I would speak as if speaking your very words, Father, and that we would all have open hearts this morning to hear from you, because we hunger for you. And I pray that your church would be encouraged this morning, strengthened this morning, that we can keep running this race until you take us home. Thank you, Father, for your great love, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we come to your throne of grace this morning. We sit at your feet in reverence and awe to learn and to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, church, so 1 Peter. A little background on 1 Peter. Peter was a fisherman, you know that. He was a fisherman in the Galilee region. He was originally called Simon, that was his Hebrew name, or Cephas, which was his Aramaic name. Jesus named him Peter, his Roman name, which means rock. So Simon, Cephas, Peter, it all means rock. His name means rock. And Peter was one of the disciples who became an apostle, one of the 12 that were chosen to be an apostle. And he was under the training of the Lord for 3 years. Imagine walking with the Lord for 3 years. Imagine that. Every day being trained by Jesus Christ for 3 years, seeing him, watching him. I remember my first pastor, I would run with him on the road. He lived just down the street from me. I would spend hours with him. And I would watch his every reaction. Oh, that's how my pastor reacted. Well, that's what my pastor did. And I would learn, because I would later, as I become a pastor, be making choices, and I would learn from my pastor. Well, Peter learned from Jesus himself. And Peter, among the 12 apostles, was part of the inner circle of the apostles, because you remember, often when Jesus would go pray to raise someone from the dead, he would take aside Peter, James, and John. When he raised Jairus' daughter, he put Peter, James, and John. It's not that they were better than the other apostles. That's just they were the ones that were set apart to have this extra training. When he went on the mountain of transfiguration and Jesus became glowing and, you know, like bleached, as in, by his clothing was white like the sun. It was Peter, James, and John that were there. So Peter saw healing. He saw resurrection from the dead. And Peter had failures. Peter is the one who said, who do you say I am? This was his success. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are they, thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father from heaven. And that was a great moment. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. By the way, the Roman Catholic Church claims that the church is built on Peter. They take that verse where they say, you are Peter and on this rock I will be, and they try and claim that Peter was the first pope. That is absolutely false. All what Jesus was saying is, you are Peter, Petra, which means a small fragment of a stone, and upon this Petros, this rock of faith, I will build my church. The church is not built on Peter. The church is built on faith in Jesus Christ. The church is built on Jesus. And so, and Peter was not the pope. The idea of popes didn't even completely emerge until the 6th century. And Peter was married, by the way. So I just want to debunk that. But Peter had, you know, also bad moments where he failed. We know that when Jesus said he was going to go to the cross, Peter said, never, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So I'm just having you think with me about the life of Peter. Imagine. And then, of course, all of you know that Peter denied the Lord three times. After Jesus was arrested and being beaten and spit upon and taken to trial, they said, "You're a Galilean, you know him, Peter, you were with him." He said, "I don't know him, I don't know him." And the second time he said, I don't know him." "Oh, you must be one of his disciples." "I don't know him." Three times Peter denied Jesus, denied him. And then Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter wept, and I'm sure it was a look of love. It wasn't a look of Peter, it was a look of, "Peter, I know you're human. I knew you would fail, I told you you would." But remember he said, "Peter, after you have fallen away, after you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." And that is why in John 21, we have that sweet story of Peter walking on the beach with Jesus, and Jesus saying, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Take care of my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Three times he denied Jesus, but three times he was restored. And brothers and sisters, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, Acts 2, after they were praying, the Holy Spirit came upon the church like a mighty wind, and the big crowd gathered. They were speaking in tongues, and they said, "These men are drunk." And they said, "No, Peter is the one who spoke." He said, "They're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. And he said, "This is that which was prophesied by Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh in the last days." You know, and he said, "Your young men will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams." And Peter gave this sermon about the resurrection of Christ. And 3,000 people came to Christ. So the leader of the guys was Peter. He went from failing to being a leader. And ultimately, of course, Paul came along, and Paul is perhaps the greatest of the apostles, but the work of Peter is undeniable. And Peter was human. That's what we like about him. There's other places I can show you where Peter messed up, but God was able to use him anyway. So now, coming to our lesson in Peter, church, this is this fisherman is now studied and learned much from God. The time of the writing of this letter is about 65 A.D., we believe, between 65 and 67 A.D. It is probable, if that date is correct, that Paul has already been martyred. Paul was beheaded by Nero in 64 A.D. Nero persecuted Christianity, and there was much persecution in the Roman Empire. Nero is known to have put the Christians on stakes and put them with oil and tar and light them on fire as he rode his horse naked, shrieking, with the Christians burning. He famously burned Rome and blamed the Christians. Persecution was already coming at this time, much persecution. The world was suffering. There was dark days of suffering. And Peter is writing to them about how to handle that suffering. And he's writing from Babylon. It says in 1 Peter 5:13 at the end of the book, he says, "I'm writing you from Babylon," which probably means Rome. He was in Rome writing this, because one of the references to Rome was Babylon. Now, I think it parallels our world now, church. We are got a virus going on. We've got lawlessness going on. And I think the persecution is increasing around the world. Certainly in China, to be a Christian now in China, you're persecuted. You're arrested. And it's not just there. I mean, imagine trying to be a Christian in North Korea or Iran or so many places, Saudi Arabia. And so we in America have been one of the last places where religious freedom has remained. And I'm not here to talk about politics, but that's why this election is so important, because we'll see if we even keep that religious freedom or not. But even if we don't, even if this country falls, we are going to stand. And what First Peter tells us is, if suffering does come, God can use it victoriously. We needn't fear, church. We needn't fear. So there are three things that over the next half hour I'm going to point out to you. And we will have you out of here on time. Number one is the theme of suffering. That trials and suffering are every Christian's going to have them. And that it's part of what purifies our faith. Our faith has to be tested because God wants a tested faith. And so, you know, we go through suffering and it's like, oh, where are you, God? Why did this happen? You ever felt that way? Why did God let this happen to me? I can't hear you, God. You're being silent right now. And your faith will be tested. Take it from an old guy who has now known Jesus for whatever it is, a long time, that your faith will be tested. As you go down the road of serving Jesus, and should you live 40 years or whatever, you're going to, there are testings of your faith. But that makes your faith even more precious to God. So suffering is our first theme. The second theme I want you to look for is holiness, godly living, abstaining from sin. So suffering and then godliness. And the third thing that we'll be talking about is the coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's imminent, the soon coming of Jesus Christ. So let's get into this. The life of Peter, I guess we've covered it. And now he's writing this to us. So let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's a long sentence, isn't it? Those two verses, he identifies himself as Peter, the rock. Peter, the fisherman, who's a rock in the church. An apostle. Apostle is the Greek word apostolos. It means a messenger, a special messenger sent forth. The early apostles, one qualification is that miracles were in their ministry, and they had seen the resurrected Christ. That's where the apostles were. The people had had miracles, and they had seen the resurrected Christ. And he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. To God's elect. Here he's referring to the strangers in the world, those that have been scattered. Did you know that when you become a believer, you're a stranger on the earth? I used to be in the world. We used to be objects of wrath. We were under Satan's power. But then when Jesus came into my heart and your heart, we went from darkness to light. We used to be under Satan's power. Now we're under God's power. We used to be under wrath. Now we're under mercy. And all of a sudden, we're called out of the world. Because the world is cosmos, is the word. That's Satan's system. That's Satan's way of thinking. That's Satan's way of doing everything. And he's a murderer, and he's the father of lies from the beginning. But Jesus said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You have been called out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You are now a stranger, and you're just passing through. And there's some, by the way, today I'm going to have you turn your Bible to some places, and so you got to be ready. If you don't want to turn, you can just listen to me, but we're going to be some Bible drills. Now, I don't have anything glamorous for you today, just the Bible, okay? So we are strangers, and we have been scattered. And guess what? We've all been scattered to Chico. I've been a lot of places. Janet and I were missionaries from San Diego. We went, to Washington State. We ministered in the Philippines. We went out in the desert, Nevada. And you need a roadmap to follow our life. But God scatters us just exactly where he wants us. Some people stay in one place for 40 years. Congratulations. But there are others that are called to move around a lot in the service of the Lord. Wherever you are scattered, you belong to Jesus, and you have a purpose where you are. It says in the book of Acts, he determines the exact time and places in which we are to be. You have a purpose where you are, my brother and my sister, and you're strangers on the earth. Remember that. You're a stranger. Your heart is set on pilgrimage. Psalm 84 says they go from strength to strength. Blessed is he who sets his heart on pilgrimage. Pilgrim means I'm only passing through. This is temporary. My home is in heaven. I love Hebrews 11. where it says that they're looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. We're looking for a better city. Now that I belong to Jesus, I'm a stranger here, waiting for my inheritance there. And so in verse 2, he says that we see the Trinity, don't we? And he sees that we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. God chose us. He foreknew. I've covered this before. God knew whether you would receive Christ or not. And God foreknows that. And so you're chosen. You have to believe on Jesus. That's your part. But God foreknew that you would believe on Jesus, and he chose you. Isn't it nice to be chosen? You're on the team. When I was a child growing up in sports, during physical education, we'd play baseball. And I'd say, okay, you're the captain, and you're the captain. And I choose you. I choose him. I choose you. I choose you. And you never wanted to be the last guy. It would be embarrassing. You know, you wanted them to, you know. But God chose you. He said, you're on my team. I chose you. I chose you and you. Chosen by God the Father. He loves you. You're on his team. Why did he want us? Because we're so smart? No, not that. Because we're so what? Just because he loves us. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things, the despised things. God chooses us. And we to him be all the glory. Thank you for loving me, God. Thank you for choosing me. Chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit. The word sanctified is hagios. It means to make holy. It's the same word used for the saints. It's just sanctified. We are, that means set apart as God's peculiar people, made holy. The Spirit sanctifies you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and that sanctifies you. It's a seal. So you've been chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, and you're chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ, the sprinkling of his blood. Obedience to Christ means faith is in your life. You're under the blood, and if you sin, you confess your sin, and you're washed again in that blood. You're continually under the blood of Jesus. We are sprinkled by his blood. And because we have this faith, we love each other. As it says in one of my favorite verses, Galatians 5:6, says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You want to obey Jesus? I'll give you a simple formula. Faith expressing itself through love. That's the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we always see the Trinity. Father, Son, Father, Spirit, Christ, right here in this verse. That's the Trinity. One God, only one God, three persons. Is that a mystery? Yes. That's the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. And then he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Those are these twins of the New Testament. Grace means unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. We deserve hell. Never ask God for what you deserve. But he gives you his grace, which means I want to bestow beauty on your life. I want to bestow mercy and forgiveness. I want to beautify your life because you're my son. You're my daughter. And so grace is unmerited favor. You can't possibly earn it. All you can do is say, I believe Jesus. And he just bestows his grace. And then the result of that is peace. If God's done all the work and I don't have to earn it, then I have peace. If it depends on my performance, I don't have peace. But fortunately, it does not depend upon my performance. It only depends upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? That's just the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is awesome to me. So grace and peace be yours. What did he say? A little bit? You know, in abundance. Overflowing. God is generous. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Oh, how he loves you today, church. How he loves you, brother. How he loves you, sister. So there's a lot in that opening, isn't there? Verse 3, we better move along. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a long sentence. Mm-hmm. Praise be to God, the Father of our Jesus Christ, you have been given a new birth into a living hope. You know, we always think about that phrase, born again, and we think it's like, oh, John chapter 3, verse 3, Nicodemus, you must be born again. But James and Peter and others, Paul also referred to new birth. The expression, you can run it through your Bible, you'd find there's a lot of verses that talk about the new birth. All of us have had a new birth. When Jesus came into your heart, you were born again. You were born physically, but the new birth is a spiritual birth. And it's into a living hope. Why? Because God is living. The word hope there means certainty. It's a confident expectation, a living certainty. That's how I would translate it. It translates hope, but it's a little misleading. That we have been given a certainty from God, and he loves us. So we are born in this living hope. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, remember, the resurrection is the central message of the Bible. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus didn't rise, then we're to be pitied more than all men. But he did rise, and we also will rise with him. You have an inheritance, it says in verse 4, that can never spoil. Where is your inheritance today? Is it in your bank account? No. Now, I did receive an inheritance from my parents. My parents died. First, my mother died. They were divorced, unfortunately. My mother died. There was an inheritance. And there was my father died. There was an inheritance. I'm not a rich man, but I got an inheritance. It's a normal thing. Parents pass on an inheritance. But that is just earthly money that you try and use wisely to get by in this world. And the Bible says that land and inheritance come from parents, but a wise and prudent wife is from the Lord, by the way. It's a better gift than inheritance. That's my wife. But the inheritance that we have in heaven, the inheritance that we come from, is Jesus said, I said I'd have you turn pages. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Let's read it together. Is our inheritance? That's what the question is. I'm turning to Matthew 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our real meaningful, we all have to have an earthly bank account. That's okay. You got to pay bills. That'll be a good steward of money. There's nothing wrong with that. But the bank account that really matters the most is the treasure in heaven. And we have an inheritance in heaven. And everything we do now, living for the Lord, and storing up, giving faithfully, by the way, and, you know, I hope you're still remaining faithful in giving, and just faithfully laying up our treasure in heaven. Every time I send a tithe check, I put a smiley face on the check, because for me, what a privilege to worship God in giving and realize that everything I have comes from him, and my real treasure, my real reward is with him. So we are to lay up our treasures in heaven. Go back now to 1 Peter. So we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. There is no moth or thief that can steal your heavenly bank account. That's permanent. And we are, it's kept in heaven. It's waiting for you. Your inheritance is up there. And meantime, you are by faith shielded by God's power. Your part is faith. God does all the rest, and his power is shielding you in every way. God is shielding you. Doesn't mean you won't have any suffering, but he's shielding you. Your salvation is secure. You're in God's hands until the coming of the salvation to be revealed in the last time. Jesus is going to come again. We are in the last time, and I'll be talking more about that over the next few weeks. We are very near the coming of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. I'm rejoicing. Jesus is coming again. I have an inheritance. Greatly rejoice. Though now, verse 6, for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Church, we are rejoicing in all that we have in Jesus, but at the same time, we are suffering trials. We are suffering grief and trials in verse 6. And he says, the purpose of these sufferings is that our faith can be refined and proven genuine. Now, the suffering he's talking about here could be partially the persecution from the world, but it's just the trials in life. In the world, you will have tribulation. I don't need to tell you, church, that we have gone through, our own church members, and I'm not going to say who they are, but some of them have gone through profound difficulties. I mean, I think of Jeff and Lisa with Kaylee. And we've suffered some losses and pains. I know this, that God knows just how to shape each of our character. And any suffering that you go through, it has to go through his fingers because he loves you. And that trial, that suffering will only be to shape. Suffering does two things. Number one, it shapes our character to be more like Jesus Christ. Trials are an instrument to make us more into the image of Christ. Number two, it purifies our faith. We have a tested faith. So when we declare, like Job, in the middle of his suffering, in the middle of suffering, Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, I will see God. Those are good words, Job. My goodness, you've lost your children, your health, your everything, your finances. And Job says, God, even though you stripped me bare, I will praise you. Though you kill me, I will hope in you. That's the kind of faith it takes in the kingdom of God for all of us. Not that we're going to suffer like Job, because he was rather extraordinary. But we'll all suffer loss eventually. Health is not permanent for any of us. Loved ones are not permanent for any of us. And that's just the way it is. And whether you go through this kind of a trial or this, or, you know, the car breaks down, or, you know, things happen. And don't compare with each other. One guy suffers, don't compare. God knows just how to refine each of us. Nobody escapes this little furnace called trials. Nobody escapes it. Nobody. But in it all, God promises that he uses everything for the good. Romans 8:28, all things. It doesn't say all things are good. There are bad things that happen. But it says he can use all things together for the good. So we're suffering grief, but it's so that our faith would be purified, church. Oh, genuine faith. Don't ask me why, but it pleases God. It does. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must believe he exists. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I love that verse, Hebrews 11:6. Now, if faith pleases God, the opposite is true. The absence of faith doesn't please him. Faith pleases the Lord. And so you go through a trial, but you say, Lord, I believe in you. And I could just go around the room. I mean, I don't want to embarrass anybody. The way Marlia has continued in her faith is an example to all of us. The way Jeff and Lisa continued in their faith. We watch each other go through trials, and I'm not going to keep naming names. And I've seen many of you in the fire going through trial. And I went, whoa, Lord, you gave them the grace to have just keep going. And you guys are an example to me. You are an example to me. Your faith is precious. Your faith has been refined by fire. I've seen it. And you are still declaring Jesus Christ. Church, you're precious to God. Your faith is greater than gold, church. God loves you. And it says in verse 8, you haven't even seen him, but you love him. And you believe in him. You see, we haven't seen Jesus physically. You remember when he met Thomas? I'll have you turn to that again. Turn to John, the last chapter in John. Is that where it is? I'll find it in my notes. John 20. Thank you. John 20. Verse 24, John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my hand. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus said, Thomas, it's even greater for those who haven't seen and yet have believed. Now we can go back to our text in 1 Peter. It says, though you have not seen him, see, Peter had seen him. Peter had been with him. But verse 8, he said, you have not seen him. You love him. And even though you do not see him now, we don't see him right now, you believe in him. And we're having inexpressible, glorious joy. I haven't seen Jesus, but I have joy because I believe. And I'm receiving the goal of my faith, which is what? The salvation of my soul. So church, your faith will go through trials. You haven't seen him, but as you continue in your faith, you are going to receive the glorious reward, which is the salvation of your soul. Continue in your faith. Paul, at the end of his life, said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I better move along here. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So, Peter says, the prophets in the Old Testament wrote these things down, and they were actually serving us. They were writing things down in the Old Testament that would be fulfilled and revealed to the church. And notice they predicted two things in verse 11. They predicted the suffering and the glory. When Jesus came the first time, he came to suffer. When he comes the second time, he will be revealed in glory. That's why the Bible reveals the first coming and the Bible reveals the second coming. In the time Christ came, there was they thought maybe there'd be two messiahs, one that would suffer like Isaiah 53 and one that would sit on the throne forever as revealed elsewhere. And so there's two messiahs. And when Jesus came as the suffering Messiah, they didn't want that, the Jews. They wanted the Messiah who would overthrow Rome. The first time he came as a lamb to die for us, suffering. The second time he will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so these writers were pointing to Christ and revealing him. And it says this gospel is so amazing. I love how the Old Testament just reveals itself, and you get the word is just one big book about Jesus. You know that, and this gospel is so amazing that it says even the angels long to look into these things. In Ephesians 3:11, you can turn if you want. I'm going to read it to you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. It talks about God impressing the angels. Okay. God likes to impress the angels. Because God is very impressive. Ephesians 3. I'll pick it up in verse 9. Paul was preaching in verse 9 to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which to ages past was hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, see, it was hidden before, it was written about by the prophets, but it was hidden in verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church. That's us. The church is the Greek word ecclesia. It means those called out of the world. Those who gather and are called, we're called out of the world and we're gathering together. That's the definition of the church. It's not the building. I wish it wasn't on the internet, but it was in person. But we are the church. And through the church, it says the manifold wisdom, verse 10, Ephesians 3:10, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to who? To the rulers, the authorities, in the heavenly realms, which the eternal purpose was accomplished in Christ. See, the manifold wisdom, that Greek word means multicolored. It means that what God did is so amazing. The gospel, God's plan, think about it. You can go back to 1 Peter. God's plan was to send Jesus to die to purchase a bride out of the world, and this bride would be called the church. And even the angels want to look at it. You know, when God was doing all this, the angels, stay with me and keep a sense of humor here, church. Yeah. The angels were scratching their head going, what? What? The angels were just dazzled by what God did. So verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. This is the one that battles it. And be ready. Gird up your minds. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. May I say a word about holiness? Holiness is impossible for us in our flesh. The Bible says that Paul in 1 Romans 7, Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Job said, can you make something pure out of what's impure? You can't. God can't make me pure. He has to bury me. That's what happened. We go back to your Romans study. We died with Christ, but Christ came to live in us. So where is our holiness? Our holiness, it says in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, you should memorize this verse. I'll tell you where it is. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's verse 29, and verse 30, pardon me, 1 Corinthians 1:30. It said, it is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. You want to be smart? Our wisdom from God, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Who is my righteousness? Jesus. Who is my holiness? Jesus. Who is my redemption? Jesus. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So holiness is Christ in me. And it says in Leviticus, I am the Lord who makes you holy. Leviticus 22, verse 31 through 33. He says, I am the Lord who makes you. Be holy, I make you holy. Leviticus 21. So God makes us holy, and we are to live it out. Let's move just a little faster to finish, but I don't want to miss anything. Verse 17. Since you call on a God who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Remember, you're a stranger. You're to reverently fear because you're going to stand before God. Don't be polluted like the world. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. We had an empty life. I had an empty life until I came to Christ. And I've been redeemed with what? Was it with silver? No. Redeemed means I was bought. I was purchased. Sin had taken me. Satan had me. To redeem me means to buy me back. God bought me back from Satan. God bought me back from sin. God bought you back from sin. God bought you. He did not buy you, church, with gold. He did not buy you with silver. It says, let's read it, verse 19, but with the precious blood, hallelujah, of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Only Jesus is the perfect lamb. I have blemishes. He has none. And I've been bought with his blood. Verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in his last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, through Jesus, who raised him from the dead and glorified him so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, and you have this sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. Notice, love should be deep. I love you. I really love you. Not just I'm being nice to you. We have to love each other deeply from the heart, church. In verse 23, for you have been born again. There it is, born again. Not of imperishable seed. Not of perishable seed, I apologize. Not of perishable, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. You know, I planted a lot of flowers, Janet and I did, on our famous acre in West Chico. But every single flower eventually faded away. Now all the grass withers. Grass is temporary, flowers are temporary. But the word of God never changes. We were born again, I'm going to close with this now, with this seed that was planted in us. And that seed was the word of God. And that seed is permanent. It's a permanent word, an imperishable seed. So how did you get saved? By believing in Jesus, but by believing in his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10. And so we have been born by believing. So you should be in love with the word. Love the word of God. I keep a Bible in my bathroom. I keep a Bible in the living room. I go to the bathroom, I might as well read the Bible, right? That's a lot of information, I know. But if you're going to spend time in there, you might as well pick it up. I read Psalm 119. Oh, how I love thy law. I love your word. Every verse in Psalm 119 except four say the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. We are to be in love with the word of God. Stay in the word, church, because the word of God is how you've been born again. God is so good. So let me summarize. Suffering and trials are normal. Normal. It's part of a necessity of proving our faith genuine. Suffering and trials. Number two, we are to be holy because Christ is living in us. We are a holy people. Okay? And number three, Jesus is coming again. He's coming again very, very soon. Church, he loves you. He shed his blood for you. The precious blood of Jesus. Amen. You are his chosen people. God loves each of you. It's so good to see your faces. I'm going to close this in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the living and enduring word, the imperishable seed of your word. We thank you above all for the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb without spot or defect. And through faith in you, Father, through faith in your Son, Jesus, we are made righteous. We thank you for the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We thank you for the sprinkling of the blood. And we thank you, Father, that you chose us by your foreknowledge. You chose us. We are the church, the ecclesia, the strangers passing through. We worship you, God. But we know that we come short. But every time we do, as we confess our sin daily, you are faithful to purify us from all unrighteousness. Help us to walk in the light, Lord God, as you are in the light, and have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin. Strengthen the church, Lord. Strengthen the church. We worship you. We give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.